There's a pastor in England. His name was Henry Francis Light. And throughout his entire life, he was really frail, had very delicate health. But when it came to his ministry and the people that he served, he had a deep and powerful love. He was, they said, like an ox year after year, working with the seafaring folks around Devonshire, England. But finally, his health gave out in 1847, and the doctor suggested that he move to a milder climate down in France. He realized he needed to do it. It was a heartbreaking parting, and he couldn't leave without one final sermon. His friends pleaded with him not to do it, but because of his love, he said, "I have to do it." He said, quote, "Oh, brethren, I stand here before you today as alive from the dead. If I may hope to impress upon you and get you to prepare for that solemn hour which must come to all, I plead with you to become acquainted with the changeless Christ and his death." After he finished his message, they had the Lord's Supper together. Everybody was weeping. And as he left, he found comfort in pondering John 15, "Abide in me and I in you." That evening, he walked down to the harbor and the beach area there, and as the sun was setting, he said it was the harbor was like a pool of molten gold. And the Lord touched his heart, and he took out his pen and he wrote a poem that he, and then went back to his study, rewrote it, and gave it to his daughter. Well, the next day he left for France, and on the way he had a seizure and went home to be with the Lord. But when he was dying, he kept saying over and over, "Joy and peace, joy and peace." What did he write? "Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When others' helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me." One of the great privileges that we have as believers is the privilege of abiding in Christ. It's a truth that we all know, but do we really understand? It's been preached on many times. And right in the heart of 1 John, this theme comes up over and over. In fact, I personally believe the overriding theme of 1 John is the matter of fellowship with the resurrected Christ, and John was deeply burdened that they would not get into religiosity, but they would have a genuine, real, personal, spirit-empowered relationship with Christ, and that they would understand what was at stake in not abiding versus abiding. Truth was at stake. The movement forward of Bible Christianity was at stake. And all of this, of course, we've covered in our series here. So if you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, we're going to look at as many verses as we can look at here in these moments that we have. But I want us to see a passage that lets us see the evidences of the abiding life. We've seen the importance of standing for truth, loving one another. All of these themes continue to repeat in relationship with abiding in Christ. A person who has hatred is not abiding. A person who is not holding to the truth is obviously not abiding in the God of truth, and so on. And so we're going to come to a paragraph here, and it's very interesting, just in four of the verses, six times the word in the Greek that we translate abide or continue or remain is used, just in those few short verses. So it just explodes with this matter of a Christian truly understanding that vital oneness, that union with Christ spiritually. Folks, this isn't a nice idea. If you're saved here today, the Spirit of God indwelt you the moment you were saved. And because of that, you are in Christ, Christ is in you, and you can have a closer relationship with him than you have with anybody here on this earth. And it is the same kind of relationship that you will have when you get to glory. Folks, in the midst of all the issues of our day and the darkness of our day, we as believers are able to have fellowship nonstop with the God of the universe who's in control of everything. And Christians should have a totally different paradigm on life because of that. So I want to look at some of the things that are mentioned in regard to the evidences here of the abiding life. First of all, and this has been a repeating theme, If you're abiding, if you know Christ as Savior and you're abiding in Christ, you're going to have love for the brethren. So, if you're struggling with an attitude toward anyone, you're not abiding. Simple. That one's pretty easy for us to understand. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth or abideth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So we have the God-abiding perspective here, and it centers around love for the brethren. Now, obviously, we need to have a broken heart of love for the lost, but in this context, we are talking about love for one another. And so, as we look at this, verse 11 deals with the motivation because of God's love for us. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so our deep understanding, not just doctrinally, but through the actual experience of regeneration and the working of the Spirit in our heart, we understand that God so loved us. And folks, we've got to understand the importance of meditating, as was said earlier in the service, on the fact of the love of God. It was extreme. It came at great sacrifice. We are here today, the world is here today, because Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, actually became a human being. And my friends, make no mistake about it, he suffered every aspect of humanity that we do except for sin. And he was faced with all the same pressures. And when he died on the cross, his heart was broken because sin was put upon him, and the suffering that he had physically was very real. And I would submit to you today that the suffering of Christ was infinitely greater. We know that as far as positionally for us, but I would say even in his humanity, because of his perfect, sinless nature, everything was that much more magnified. When you see Jesus, you're going to realize, he really did suffer for me. He took my suffering. And that needs to be understood right now, that he so loved us. Peter McKenzie, a Methodist preacher of a generation ago, lived in England, and he preached an early sermon from John 3:16. Gypsy Smith, the evangelist, tells us that the preacher, after announcing the text, said, there are two striking things in my text. When God loves, he loves the whole world. When he gives, he gave his son. Such is the boundless love of the eternal Father. Very simple, but it says it all. For God so loved the world. Friend, have you ever experienced that love? If you die and go to hell, it's not because God didn't love you. It's because you rejected the only way to heaven, and that's through simple faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus already paid your judgment. He took your place. And I, my friend, as we talk about the love of God and abiding in Christ, would you ponder during this message about your own soul and your preparedness through Christ to meet him in eternity? It is very important. I trust you'll take that very seriously today. So our motivation needs to be because of God's love for us. And then, therefore, we ought to also to love one another. I want you to get this simple thought. A brother in Christ, are they indwelt with the Spirit as much as you? Yes, okay. That means that Christ is in them as well as you, right? Okay. If you hate them, who are you also hurting? Christ. Simple math equation here, okay. He is in them. That's why, and I want you to get this, we're to love the lost. But there is to be a genuine victory of love for every believer, because that believer is in Christ. In other words, if you love Christ, then you will love every believer. Let me say it again. If you're in Christ, then you should love every believer. And if you're abiding in Christ, you will love every believer. That's the point. The reality of the abiding of Christ in our life is diminished as we grieve the Holy Spirit through that list of things in Ephesians 4, bitterness, wrath, anger, all of those things, unforgiving spirit. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. Why? Because you'll give ground to the devil. All of that is in that passage there. And my friends, you know, you say, well, you know, I have a good attitude toward 99% of Christians I know. Well, it's that 1% that's killing you. Okay? Don't tell me that you love Christ if there's a Christian you don't love. Now, this is simple, but it's very important. I hope the Holy Spirit will open that up to you. Every believer you see, you're actually seeing someone indwelt by Christ. And even though you may be struggling with what that believer did or is doing, it doesn't matter. That is a precious child of the Savior. And out of your loyalty to the Savior, and out of your love for Him, and out of obeying the Holy Spirit, you will love that person, and you will not hurt them. So friends, things that are said in marriages between believers is why we don't have the reality of Christ. Things said by teenagers to their parents, or parents even to their children, losing their temper. The bitterness toward extended family. And the problems oftentimes between believers grieves the Spirit of God beyond what we know. Don't sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," if you can think of someone you don't love. Now, let me just say, to encourage your heart, naturally, it's hard sometimes to love certain situations. But we're not talking about natural. We're talking about submitting to the supernatural, to the divine, to the grace of God in our lives to be able to overcome our feelings and to love. But love is more than a fuzzy, warm feeling. Celeste Campbell, age 14, needed a kidney transplant. Every member of her large family offered to donate a kidney. But it came down to Gregory, her brother, who was a senior in high school and was accepted into a major university. The assistant director at the kidney center there in the Bronx said of the forthcoming operation, "It is an excellent tissue match," he said to the boy. And then he asked, "If this meant giving up your football career, would you be willing to do it?" And he replied, "If I can't play, I can't play. It's a small sacrifice for what's going to happen to my sister." Now that's just in the human realm. That's sister brotherly love within the human sphere. Divine power should make us have that kind of sacrificial spirit as the Spirit of God leads for any other believer. We are one in Christ. Now, folks, I trust we'll look at this because relationship issues are one of the key things that holds back the mighty move of God. They're subtle. They go deep. We rationalize. It's easy for us to try to give reasons why it's okay. The point here is if Christ loves you, and He does, then you need to love every other brother. By the way, are you perfect? Have you deserved Christ's love? We love Him because He first loved us. Aren't you glad He puts up with you and me? I tell you what, before you ever get upset with anybody else, just think of Christ and you. And then that'll give you the picture of what is being talked about. And then here's what I really want you to see, verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. In other words, you and I cannot actually see the visible glory of God in His deity. We would die in our limited finite state. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and therefore He revealed what God was like in His humanity. And so people could see the heart person of God. They obviously didn't see the full-blown glory of God, or else they would have died. And so, no man has seen God at any time. We have seen God in man, and that's Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the God-man. Now, notice this next part of the verse. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. What is he saying here? God dwelt in Jesus, and He revealed God. God wants to reveal Himself in us. And how does He primarily do it? through his love. Whenever you read the Gospels, and I read through them before I ever go to the Bible lands because it's, you just want to get that back in your heart. I tell you what, tears flow when you really start thinking about think of the compassion of Christ and how he wept for us and what he did and how he walked those pathways, that a Savior that loved us unconditionally, a Savior that was pure and holy. It's an amazing thing. And you're just touched as you think of the man of Galilee. Well, we are to do greater works. Now, folks, because we know God loved us, we're to love one another. And our love for one another, because of the indwelling Jesus Christ and his love, is to be the way people can see God as they saw him in Jesus. We're imperfect. Jesus was perfect. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, true, pure, agape love can be exercised. And you've heard many times that the historians of the Roman Empire, the one thing that they said continually about Christians is that, oh, how they loved one another. It was unbelievable. Slave and master would sit in the same row in a church and love one another. Unheard of. You would have folks that were not Roman citizens sitting with Roman citizens in the same church and loving one another. The world couldn't quite compute that. That was the evidence that there is a God, that he is real, and that God is love. Let me just ask you, does your marriage cause people to see God? Does your relationship with your children cause people to know there is a God? Children, does the love and honor toward your parents prove God? Because they can't see him, but they can see him in you. How do you treat one another? What kind of relationships do you have? Remember, if you're holding anything, the Holy Spirit, who is the one who empowers love, is grieved, and we cannot show the love. A very familiar poem says it so well. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? No man has seen God at any time, but they can see him through you. They can see him through you. And the measure, you know, to go out into the world and have the love of God seen will not happen if you don't love your brother. If you don't love one another, you are not going to show forth the reality of the Lord outside. And folks, we protect ourselves, we rationalize, we have all kinds of reasons why we don't have the right kind of heart toward one another. And folks, that needs to be dealt with because people need to see God and that God dwells in us. Folks, do you realize Jesus said, it's better for me to go away. Comforter will come. He will indwell you and he will manifest Christ through you, basically is what he's saying. We are the way Christ shows himself to the world. And it starts first and foremost with believers. And then go to verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him. This matter of knowing that we, this evidence of the abiding life is the love of God being perfected in us, loving one another, God's dwelling in us, God's being able to work. People are now able to see God. We do it because we know he loves us. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him. Here's another evidence. And he in us because he hath given us his Spirit. Now, folks, I want to say this very specifically. A believer ought to be conscious of the fact that he's abiding in Christ. It isn't mystical. It's supernatural. But it ought to be an awareness. I'm right with God. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me, and I'm experiencing God. I'm not talking about emotion. That can be false and counterfeit. I'm talking about a deep spiritual conviction, the same as you have for your salvation, that I'm right with God and that God's working in me. And I can depend upon him to speak through me, to work through me. And every time a wrong attitude comes up, he conquers it. I let his love overcome it. Now, folks, habitual marriage problems, habitual family problems have got to be dealt with. That is a caving in to our feelings rather than allowing the Spirit of God to work in every other relationship. And so the witness of the Spirit is as we abide in Christ. The present tense verb, we know, indicates the process of knowing that you're dwelling in Him by experience, by observation, or instruction. Now, you remember, the Apostle John starts this great epistle by saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, we have seen it, and bear witness, and shown to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I know it from my experience when He's here on earth, and I know it from my experience of Him dwelling in me now, and you can know it as you fellowship with us. We can know that He is abiding in us. Now, wouldn't you say a person ought to be saved to know it? Wouldn't you agree with that? Boy, if you don't know it, friend, you need to know it. I think we ought to just be just as firm about the fact we ought to be abiding in Christ and know it, aware of it. This going for days just in neutral, folks, that's not abiding in Christ. Christ manifests Himself. The power of the Spirit of God controls our heart and mind and our thinking. But we must take the time to spend with Him. And oh, how our hearts yearn for our believers to take that hour with God and truly have our hearts fully made aware of who He is according to the Word of God and in our time of worship and prayer with Him, and to move throughout a day when we know that Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And so we know that He dwells. It's constantly present tense, in Him and He in us, because of the Spirit witnessing that to us. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Just like you have a witness in a courtroom that has clear evidence, it makes all the difference in the verdict. Well, you need to have that witness of the Spirit able to speak because you're right with God, continually saying, you're abiding. This is real. You are walking with God. And that's what it's saying here. And so we have that that witness. Now let me just quote one more verse for you. John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. If you love someone, you take seriously what they say. Jesus is the Lord. What He says is God's will. It's a commandment. It's His sayings. If we love Him, we will listen to what He says. We will obey Him, and that will be the evidence that we are in a full relationship because we are fully submitted to Him, and then we will know Christ's manifestation in us, and we will be abiding in Him. Now, F.B. Meyer talks about this matter of being aware of the actual working of the Holy Spirit as you abide. He uses a little different language, but I'm going to go through this because I think this is very helpful. F.B. Meyer was a great expositor of God's Word, very practical. In fact, I highly encourage you to get his commentaries because they'll be devotional, but they will center on a real relationship with Christ. He said, I left the prayer meeting and crept out into the lane away from the town. As I walked, I said, oh my God, if there was a man who needs the power of the Holy Ghost to rest upon him, it is I. Ever been there? Lord, I'm empty. Lord, I'm powerless. I'm under pressure. Anxiety's killing me. Talk about abiding in Christ. I don't get it. But he said, I don't know how to receive him. I'm too wired, tired, too worn. And for Americans, it'd be too wired, too nervous to really, I just don't even have it. And he had to agonize. See, he thought he had to go through some experience to gain the Spirit. Wrong thinking. A voice came to him. As you took forgiveness from the hand of the dying Christ, take the Holy Ghost power from the living Christ. And it clicked. What happened to F.B. Meyer when he got saved? Who dwelt him? The Spirit of God. He didn't have to agonize to get the Spirit. He didn't have to go through some experience to get the Spirit. He just needed to abide in Christ. He just needed to be fully yielded to Him and take it by faith. For the person of the Holy Spirit will meet every need, and he will enable us to love and all the other things that are needed. I turned to Christ and said, Lord, I breathe in the blessed Spirit. He said, I felt no hand upon my head. There was no lambent flame. There was no rushing sound from heaven. But by faith, without emotion, without excitement, I took for the first time, and I've kept on taking ever since. Again, unique language, but my point is this. By faith. How many of you are indwelt by the Spirit? May I see your hand? How many of you know you're saved? I mean, know you're saved. May I see your hand? Okay. I'm not going to ask the next question. But how many of you are convinced right now you're abiding in Christ? You should be able to raise your hand. Or not raise it, understanding. You don't work it up. You don't get all, looking for an experience. He is in me. Jesus is on the throne. This is my inheritance from the cross. The victory has been won. By faith, like I got saved, I need to accept the fact that he dwells in me and I in him. And if my heart will be open and I will not resist him, that moment I look to him, I am abiding in Christ. He dwelleth in me and I'm dwelling in him. And how will it be evidenced? Loving the brethren. I tell you, the Bible's practical. Probably 80% of what trips us up is relationship issues, and the other is just flesh, selfishness. And selfishness usually causes relationship problems. So it all revolves around the same thing. And so we can have this wonderful reality that we are abiding in Christ because he has given to us the Spirit. I had the great privilege of growing up in a home in which I had not seen God, because no man hath seen God at any time, but I had seen God. You didn't have to convince me that Jesus was real. You didn't have to give me a theological lesson. Once I got saved as a smaller child, I saw Jesus in parents. They weren't perfect, but I'm telling you what, they walked with God. And when they didn't show love, they got right. But the greatest example, and I so often mention my dear grandmother, I was deeply impacted by the times I would be in her home, and I would see her face raised to heaven, her eyes wide open as she'd be praying for people, claiming the promises of God. Tears would flow down her face, and the glory of God was there. I saw God. I know you haven't seen God at any time, but I've seen God, and so have many of you, in the lives of other people. The thing that marked me is that my grandmother would pray for people that had hurt her with the same love and the same fervency. My grandmother had no enemies because she wouldn't let someone be an enemy. She wouldn't hold it. She just wouldn't hold it. She was free. And I'm here today because of a grandmother and parents that showed me there's a God. My dad loved the people of his churches despite what happened. We didn't have bitterness running around our home. The love of God was there. Hallelujah, folks, he's alive. Amen. He's real. There's hope in this day. Our God has won the victory. And it is up to us to live the victory, and it is up to us to show the fact that there is a God and that he loves them. Love the brethren. Love one another by abiding in Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Well, as we bow before the God that we love, many of you raised your hand that you know you're saved and that you have the Spirit. Could I ask you this morning, is the Spirit able to manifest Jesus and his love through you? Is the reality, could you honestly say, could you have raised your hand with the depth of conviction that you're so right with God, just simply right with God, that You are, Christ is real to you, and you know you're dwelling in him, and the fruit of the Spirit's real, and God is empowering your life. Could you raise your hand? Do you understand what that's like? Do you understand what that's like to have that? Is there a rise in your heart about some folks? Are there things that aren't right in your family? Do you hold things from the past? There are other reasons we are not filled with the Spirit, abiding in him, but that's the one that's in this context. You'd say, Pastor, you know, I honestly couldn't tell you that I'm conscious on a regular basis that I truly am abiding in Christ, that he's real, that I'm fellowshipping with him, and that he's working through me. How I know it at times, but it's not as regular as it should be, and God has already pointed out some simple things that I need to deal with, because I want to have the love of Christ. I want people to know he's real, because I am actually abiding in him, and his love is manifested in me. People won't see God without you. And you'd say, that's what I realize. And God has clearly talked to me this morning about this, and I need to be regularly walking. By the way, that's personal revival, living the life of Christ. And God has just touched your heart, and you'd say, I'm going to respond because I want his love. I want that reality. Please pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up if God's worked in your heart that way? God bless you. Amen. Thank God for so many of you. Amen. Maybe you were here and you couldn't raise your hand when I asked, do you know for sure you have the Holy Spirit? Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? And it's because you've never come to a place when you realize it's only through Christ that you could be saved. You trusted religion. Maybe you tried to be very good. You've done different sacraments or rituals. My friend, no church can get you to heaven. No philosophy can get you to heaven. It's Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you're here today and you say, you know, I took that challenge at the beginning of the service. I've been meditating on the fact I need God. If I were to die, I don't know what would happen. And I sense today that I could know God and I could know that. And I am burdened to get that settled. I'm going to be honest, like these other folks were. I'm going to raise my hand now. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip it up until I see it, then put it down? We won't point you out, but I will pray for you along with these others. Anyone like that? Just slip it up high and then put it right back down. Anyone at all across the auditorium? God's working in my heart. I'm not certain that I am on my way to heaven, that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I realize this is really important. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that at all? Lord, would you work in hearts? We thank you for these that have responded with tender hearts to having your love shown through them. And Lord, I do pray that you will just work in a very real way in our lives right now to bring us to a place in which we have victory through the Holy Spirit in regard to any selfish response, any wrong response. And Lord, anything we need to settle, we're willing to do it. Pray for everyone that indicated the need. Would you give very clear, decisive victory today? Lord, would all of us abide in you and know it? Lord, that confidence, that's what this whole epistle is about, Lord. You gave that to us, that we can know that we're abiding in you. We can know we have fellowship. Just like John did, we can. Oh, Lord, make that real. Lord, I can't convince enough, but you can do it. Mighty Spirit of God, would you work in our midst that way? I pray now. In Jesus' name, amen.